Our main objective at Eighth Day Creek is to just faithfully go through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We don't skip books. We just plow right through the Bible. We're almost through the Bible, our first round. When we finish Luke this time around, that will be the whole Bible. We started in John 13 years ago, and we're almost done. And maybe even finish this morning if I go fast. So, no, but I wouldn't be surprised if we finish this thing up. And what will we do after that? Get back into John. In fact, I'm really looking forward to the second time through because there's a lot more to say. But that creates a problem because I took 13 years the first time through, and the next time it'll be like a 50-year plan. But I'm not sure how that's going to work out. But anyway, going through the Bible, I think it's where it's at. It's a good thing to do. So we're going to pick up on Luke chapter 5, where we left off, and take a look at this little story at the beginning of Luke 5. And it's a great little story. Maybe some of you have even heard it or read it, but perhaps there are some lessons that you've not necessarily seen, and that's what I like about going through the Bible as a church family. You may read a story like this in your own personal devotion and hear what the Lord's saying to you, but also I believe the Lord uses this church setting to sort of apply scriptures in our lives in ways that we maybe wouldn't even have thought of. And so several applications, some things to kick around and learn from. But it has to do with the situation where the disciples, before they were fully following Jesus, they were doing their career, and that was they were fishermen. But we're going to find here they're frustrated and coming up empty. And then we're going to see Jesus kind of take over and take charge, and they're going to find themselves full. So really, we're going to see the disciple, particularly Peter, go from frustration to fullness. And so for those of you that maybe are dealing with certain frustrations, I bet you almost everyone in this room has a certain frustration that they're dealing with today. It could be what I mentioned earlier. Maybe you're single thinking, man, I want to be married. That's your frustration. Maybe it's a married person saying, I want to be single. That's your frustration. Maybe it's because of the world scene right now. Things are bad, aren't they? When you look around the world and see what's going on, you know, crazy events. Just even this last week, we saw the former president of South Korea jump from a high place and kill himself. The former president of South Korea. I mean, that's a world leader killing himself. Don't see that every day. This last week in China, did you hear about the guy that was broke financially, made some bad business deals? So he was going to jump to his death, and he was standing there. But the problem was he was just deciding whether he was going to kill himself. So some guy walks up to him, shakes his hand and then pushes him off and says, get out of our way. You're stopping traffic. And there you go. Now, fortunately, the police were down below pumping up this little air thing. And so the guy actually fell to the halfway inflated deal, and he lived. And the other guy got arrested who pushed him off. Crazy times. It's like, you know, you see somebody on, you know, it'd be like somebody on the Markham Bridge, and they're going, should I jump? And somebody, hey, you're blocking traffic. Poof. That's what the guy said. You're blocking traffic. You're in the way. You're just bothering us. So do it or don't, but do something. Sad. Tragedy, even here at home. Did you hear, was it yesterday or last night? The woman who threw her children off the bridge. I'm not sure which bridge here, but here in Portland. Which bridge? Selwood Bridge? Sad. Tragic, tragic stuff. I just heard about that. I couldn't believe that. Things are dark. Sin is rampant. You could be just frustrated with the world right now. Or you might be frustrated in your occupation like these guys as their careers were hurting. There was no fish in their nets, but that was their income. We're going to find out these guys were coming up empty. Maybe you're frustrated. It's like the kid that was frustrated. He was there in the grocery store and doing his little job. He was just a grocer boy, you know, and fairly new there working out. And this lady comes back to the produce section, an older woman, and she says, hey, I wanted to purchase a half a head of lettuce. He said, a half a head of lettuce? What do you mean? Oh, all I need is a half. I don't need the whole thing. And the guy said, well, I'm going to have to ask my manager about that. So the kid walks across the store, finds his manager, and says, hey, there's this lame-brained old woman who wants a half a head of lettuce. Well, the manager looked uncomfortable as he was looking past the kid to the woman who had followed him the whole way and was standing right behind him when he said that. And in seeing that, the boy turned around, sees the old lady looking there, and he said, "Oh, and this woman wants to buy the other half." Well, the manager kind of worked out the deal. The woman got the half head of lettuce. She left, and the manager said, "Hey, kid, you know, you're pretty quick on your feet, man. Where'd you learn that?" I says, "I'm from Canada, you know, and I just grew up there, and just, you know." And he said, "Canada? Why'd you ever leave Canada?" And the kid said, "Well, you know, in Canada, the only things there is ugly women and really great hockey teams. So I moved here." He said, and the manager says, "Hey, my wife's from Canada." He says, "And which hockey team did she play for?" Quick thinking in frustration. You know, I'll tell you, right now, there's times where you just think, man, what in the world's going on? Coming up empty. And for many of us, there's different things that might represent. You might be empty in your job. You might be empty in school. You might be empty where you live, empty in what you're doing. But that's where we find Pete. But I believe we're going to see all kinds of cool lessons about that. Let's take a look. Chapter 5, Luke. Verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Now, some of you are saying, "Lake of Gennesaret? What's that?" Well, it's the Sea of Galilee. Well, why didn't they call it the Sea of Galilee? Well, interestingly, Luke, who's actually perhaps the most accurate of those who report, not that the others are inaccurate, but he gives great detail because of his understanding of language and all that. He actually uses some different things. The Lake of Gennesaret, if you go there today, it's actually called Gennesaret. Here it's called Gennesaret, but in Jesus' time it's called Galilee. So which one is it? Well, interestingly, first it was Gennesaret, and it comes from the Hebrew word ginar, which means harp. The reason they called the Sea of Galilee harp is because it's shaped just like a harp. The Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long and about 7 miles wide. And so it's not that big of a sea. Well, why does the Bible call it a sea, Brett? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons we could go into, and it has to do with history and translation and all that. But in truth, Luke puts it right here when he calls it a lake, because it really is a lake to us, especially in America. You know, if you go to see a lake in America, usually it's about as big as the Sea of Galilee. Some that we have lakes that are much bigger than that we still call lake. I remember seeing Flathead Lake when I was a kid in Montana. You couldn't see the other side. It looked like the ocean. And it's a big, huge lake. And I guess the thing is if you could kind of get it in your mind's eye, because this will help you understand the Bible when you start seeing things maybe a little more on proper terms. It really is a lake. If you ever go to Israel with us, the first thing you'll be surprised by is, that's the Sea of Galilee? And you try to picture, what, these big storms on a little lake? How did that work out? One thing that's interesting is when we go there, I show the folks the cliffs of Hattin. They're these mountains at the end of the Sea of Galilee that are in a big sharp V shape. But in certain conditions, when the storms come blowing through there, that V shape in the cliffs causes there to be a Venturi effect, which makes the wind really blast through there, and it makes huge waves and great problems for seafaring people. Now, in Bible times, they have these little boats that they were in, and here they're called ships. And you're kind of picturing on the ocean of Galilee, the Queen Mary, whoop, and there's the disciples. That's not the thing. The ship that's being talked about right here is actually about 25 feet long. Well, how do you know that, Brett? Interesting, when we go to Israel, we go and stop by this little museum because in 1986, in Nofgenesar kibbutz, there's this interesting find that these guys were walking on the Sea of Galilee's shore, and it was very low that year. The Sea of Galilee was a little lower than normal. They found this little board and it looked kind of interesting. They started digging it out and there was more wood and more boards, and they realized they'd found something, and it was actually a boat. But when looking at it, they realized it was a very old boat that had been miraculously preserved in the minerals of the mud there in the Sea of Galilee. It was that mud that somehow protected it for centuries. So they called all the experts from all over the world, the archaeologists and those that knew about this kind of stuff, and they pulled this boat out by digging it all out and putting polyurethane. So they basically pulled out this big polyurethane block out of the Sea of Galilee and put it there. And then they chipped away the polyurethane and preserved. And it's a boat. And they were able to dial it in and figure out exactly when that boat came from. And it came from the first century church age, in that very time when Jesus would have been there at the Sea of Galilee. So they call it the Jesus boat. Now the Pope, Pope John Paul, came to Israel, looked at the boat, and he said, the Catholic Church needs that. We want it. And we'll pay for it. Because, you know, they like the relics and stuff. And the people in Afghanistan said, sorry. And they gave him a key to the city of Magdala and said, here's a key, but you can't have our boat. So the Pope went away empty. But all that said, this interesting little fishing boat, it's kind of fun because you see what the boat sort of looked like in those days. And it was very rudimentary. It wasn't beach craft and the disciples weren't there. Hit it, you know, it wasn't like that at all. It was very, very primitive as far as boats go. And you kind of see why they would start to sink even in a small storm. But all that said, that you got to kind of picture small sea, little boat, and here's what's going on in the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Gennesaret. It says Jesus, verse 2, saw two ships, boats, standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And so, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Great story. I love this story, for there are many reasons that we can sort of love this story and even apply the story to our lives. And if you'd be willing, I'd like to just give you five observations. There's more than that, but I'm only going to give you five for sake of time and stuff. But if you want to jot down some of these applications and maybe see, Lord, which one of these is a word that I need to hear, a word that I need to learn from your word today for me. And maybe the Holy Spirit will just use this to speak into your life. So be open, be ready. The first thing I want to point out is simply point number one, a preparation made. There was a preparation made. What do you mean, Brett? That's kind of a funny way to say something. Well, I just want to tell you, first of all, what preparation was going on? Well, we begin the story with the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and all their fishing buddies. They're sitting on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what are they doing? They're washing their nets. We see that right there in verse 2 at the very end. They went out of after fishing all night, and they were washing their nets. Now, why do fishermen wash their nets? In Bible times, there at the Sea of Galilee, they used to fish with these nets all night, but under the work that they were doing, even if they caught no fish, certain minerals from the water, certain slime from the sea, certain fish guts and junk would get in their the nets that they had. And if they just wadded their nets up and threw them in the corner for the next day, those nets would become very, very rank and very gross, and they would become very rotten. And those nets wouldn't last but a couple more uses after that. The way they would make sure their nets were strong and ready for the next job is they would stretch them out on the beach, and they would wash them out with pure water and make sure their nets were clean. And as they were stretched out, they would dry clean and not get all moldy and mildew, and they would stay good for a long time for much further use of those nets. And I like that. If I were a fisherman And my job was fishing. And I went out all night and toiled, like it says here, only to find that I didn't catch one little fish. I'd be frustrated. I'd be saying, you know what? This is not working out. This career is going nowhere. We're not making one penny. And none of them had caught anything, the scriptures tell us here. I don't know if I'd be mending my nets or washing my nets. I think I'd be eBaying my nets and saying, you know, this isn't working out so good. But not so with Peter, James, and John. They were washing their nets. And you see, there's a lesson, I think, even there for us. And that is simply this. You might come up empty in times of your life and feel like, man, you're going nowhere. But the person who prepares for when Christ comes in and changes the rules, when Christ comes in and actually gives you vision and direction that's maybe even goes against the logic, like Peter's situation here, they didn't fish during the daytime. They would fish at nighttime. That was their practice. You don't catch fish in the daytime. But they came up empty with their practices. And Jesus came with this ridiculous idea. We'll talk about that in a second. To go out during the day. Peter does it and comes back with a great haul. You see, the point is, I'm glad that Peter was there washing his net, not giving in, not cashing it in, just saying, you know what, I'm done. This is empty. But he was readying his nets. And I guess I would say to you, are you making preparation for when God does want to open doors for you? Or are you sitting around complaining, oh, my net's empty. I'm bummed out. I'm going to eBay my nets. I'm just going to pile it up in the corner and say, whatever. I think that'd be the biggest mistake you make. The old statement is true. Don't sit around complaining about what you can't do, but do what you can. Do what you can. See, these guys couldn't catch fish, but they said, we're gonna wash our nets and make sure they're ready for the next go around, the next time we do that. And so, there's the single brother. I'm tired of being single. Where's the women that love me? And the single girl, oh, I want to marry a true Christian man. And instead of sitting around complaining about what you can't do, I would tell the single brother or sister in our church, don't complain about what you can't do. Do what you can. There's something attractive, honestly, about a person who may not get everything they want, but know where they're going and know what they're doing. Even though these guys came up empty, they were washing their nets. They were readying for the catch that God had for them in His timing and according to His plan. They were just being ready. Don't sit around complaining about what you can't do. Do what you can. You know, there's an Old Testament story that illustrates this one. One of my favorites. Turn back with me to 1 Chronicles, keeping your finger here in Luke. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And there in 1 Chronicles 17, we have David, who is now the king of Jerusalem, king of Israel. He's got his own palace, his house built there in Jerusalem in the city of David. He's got most of his enemies subdued. They're living in relative safety, security. And so David gets an idea, now that he's kind of settled, he gets an idea of something he wants to do. And we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. There it says in 1 Chronicles 17:1, now it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, do all that's in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass, the same night, that the word of God came to Nathan the prophet, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Oh, man. Have you ever been in Nathan's sandals? I have. You know, where somebody asks you, you know, I just wonder, should I do this or should I do that? And I really want to do this. And just wanting to be positive and affirming. There's times where I've actually said, oh, yeah, go for it. There'll be times where I have to actually take those words and eat them. It's called foot and mouth disease. And so there's been times I've sat with, you know, guys in restaurants sitting there talking, we're getting in the word, and the guy said, man, I just want to go to Burkina Faso. I just want to go and be a missionary in Africa. I want to serve God, learn French, live there, be with the people. That's all I want to do is love the Lord and go radical. And I think, okay, so what could be wrong with that, man? Go for it. Man, go for it. Do with all that's in your heart. And then I'm driving away from that meeting, and the Lord's saying, Brett, you just totally told that guy to do something that I'm not really into. And I've actually had to call up guys, remember that stuff I was telling you there at the restaurant about go for it and all that? I'm not so sure. Maybe you really need to seek the Lord a little further and hear from Him, because I think I may have misled you. Yes, Pastor Brett, I told you the wrong thing. That's what Nathan's going to have to do. He's got to go to King David and say, David, remember when I told you to go and do all this in your heart about the building the temple and all that stuff, and God's with you? He's kind of not, and He doesn't want you to do that. That'd be tough for a prophet, especially in those days. If you're a prophet and you gave a wrong word, you were supposed to be taken out and stoned to death. But anyway, Nathan goes and tells David. So what does David do? Does he sit around the palace and pout? I wanted to build the temple and He's not letting me build the temple. Why won't the Lord? Why, Lord? I wanted to only build You a nice house. What's wrong with that? What could be bad about building a place for the Ark of the Covenant? But fortunately, David didn't do that. Instead of complaining about what God forbade David to do or kept him from doing, even something as good as building a nice temple for God to dwell in, God told David, you're not to do it. Why? Well, he had blood on his hands. David was a warrior. He had slain many an enemy. In fact, the ladies used to dance in the streets singing, David has killed his tens of thousands. He was sort of a Green Beret Special Forces military guy. David was known for being a killer in the best sense of the word. And so, did David pout? Did he sit around? Well, check this out. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 tells us about that. But 1 Chronicles chapter 18 tells us what David did. Instead of complaining about what he couldn't do, he did what he could. He did what he was good at. What was he good at? Look at verse 1 of chapter 18 of 1 Chronicles. It says, now after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them and took Gath. Look at verse 2. He smote Moab. Look at verse 3. He smote Hadrezer, king of Zobah. Look at verse 4. David took from him 1,000 chariots. Middle part of verse 4, David also hoffed. Hoffed? What's that? It means to root up, pluck up by the roots. David did all these things. It goes on, check it out. It says David, verse 5, middle part, David slew the Syrians. Look at verse 7. David took the shields of gold. Look at verse 9. When Tohu, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten. This is quite a list of words. David smote, subdued, took, hoffed, slew, took, smitten. What did David do? He didn't sit around complaining about what he couldn't do. He just did what he was good at. Slaying, killing, taking. Now, some of you are thinking, Brett, that's not very nice. I mean, David, man, what a mean guy. No, you gotta understand. These are people that God told David and all the children of Israel to conquer because of their depravity and their sinfulness. These nations around Israel were very wicked, pagan countries that were doing all kinds of dastardly wicked things. Sacrificing their own children on altars. Crazy sinful stuff, and God was judging those nations. So that's a whole separate issue. And before you blame God in the Old Testament for being bloodthirsty and all that, you gotta know the story. It was the most merciful thing God could do to those people who were already killing their children. Makes me kinda wonder what the Lord's gonna do to this nation as we abort millions of children. But be that as it may, that's what David was good at, honestly. So instead of sitting around saying, I want to build a temple, he said, well, if I can't build a temple, I'm going to do what I know how to do. And he goes on a rampage. Now, some of the things that he scored from these defeats of these nations actually went into the building of the temple. All the gold that they needed, these golden shields that David took here of the servants of Hadrezer, they used that gold to make some of the temple instruments and worship implements. And I guess I would encourage you, if you've wanted to do something or you had a goal in your life and God seems to have shut the door, don't sit around complaining about what's not happening or what you can't do. I want to give you this word. Do what you can and ready your nets. Get ready for what the Lord might do. How did they ready their nets? They used pure water, washing their nets, leaving them out, stretched out. And I believe that's the true thing for you too. You need to make sure and wash the net of your heart with the water of the word. Get all those impurities out so that they're ready, so that when Christ does have a big catch for you, a big haul of whatever it is that he wants you to do or gain or glean, that your nets are ready for for what Christ might do miraculously in your life. So a very important lesson there, I believe, as we look at this first part of the story, a preparation that was made. And that's what they did. They were washing their nets, making ready. And because they did that, they were ready to take in the big haul. Lesson number two, as we look at the story, not only a preparation made, but also a promised provision. A promised provision. That is, in the word, there's sort of this promise that we see. And it's not as much directly stated as it's taught throughout the Bible, and that's this notion that you cannot outgive God. Anytime you sacrifice, give time, energy, effort, money, attention, whatever you give, I have found experientially, but also biblically, as you see the stories in the Bible, that you cannot outgive God. In other words, God won't say, man, I owe you for that one, man. Nice job. Thanks for the help. I owe you. No way. God doesn't owe me anything. Why? Because he's been so gracious and good to me. He's given me a million times over what I deserve. The same was true in this story. This is one of those passages in the scriptures. We have this as a model where it says that Peter loaned Jesus his boat. Jesus said, hey, Pete, let me go out in your boat and let's go out and I'm going to employ your boat services here. And did Peter say, Jesus, you owe me? Okay, I'll let you do it this time, but let's not make a habit of this. It's funny, you know, because there's a few Athey Creekers that have some pretty cool wakeboarding boats. And one of the things I've found is the only thing better than owning a boat is having friends who have boats. I'm thankful for you guys. It's fun going out there and wakeboarding and all that stuff. And I don't even have to clean your boat afterwards. It's really awesome. So I'm just being like Jesus, using your boats and stuff. It's great. No, but Peter, he lets Jesus use his boat, but Jesus gives his teaching there. He's employing that phenomena there. You know, when you're on a lake and you hear people in a boat talking and you're on the shore, isn't it amazing how you can hear every word they say? It's kind of a funny thing. It's because those sound waves just kind of bounce off the water and travel fairly quickly and easily. And so Jesus uses that. Instead of having his big microphone and PA system, he uses the water and he pushes out and uses that to sort of deflect and he talks to a multitude. But when he's done, he says, okay, now, Peter, let's go out into the deep water. I want you to take your boat into the deep water. And Peter comes up with a huge haul of fish. Why? Because Jesus is a debtor to no man. He used Peter's boat, and then God blessed his boat. There's so many lessons there. You cannot outgive God. The things that you have, your possessions, your energy, your effort, your time, your money, man, when you use that for the kingdom of God, you will never be outgiven. People, they think, oh, I need to kind of save up. I need to sort of keep this to myself. And when I really arrive and make enough money or enough time or enough stuff, then I'll use my stuff for the kingdom of God. But remember, Peter comes up empty. His business is spiraling quickly. If you catch no fish in a whole night of fishing, you got problems. Peter could have said, you know what, Lord, it's just not financially prudent for us to deploy the boat again. We had a tough night last night. Let's just leave it on the shore. You can talk from the shore. Not with Peter. Peter says, okay, Lord. You know, it's almost like maybe Peter's saying, you know, I'm not really productive in fishing. At least I can use my boat for something. So he rows it out there and lets Jesus use it. But Jesus blesses him. I wonder if there's people in this room who God wants to give you a haul. In something in your life right now that's just plumb empty. And there's no fruit to show for the work you've done. But maybe the reason is the Lord's wanting to use your boat for something else that you didn't think was part of your haul that you were looking for. But God wants to use that talent that you have, even that business that you've started, or those monies and resources that you have. Maybe the Lord wants to use those so that he can multiply them later. And you know, I think it's really important for all of us to say, Lord, are there things like that that I've been kind of holding back? Because you cannot outgive God. He is never a debtor to any man. And so for some of you, that might mean to launch out into the deep. Go deeper. Go deeper in prayer, in worship, in giving, in serving. Just go deeper and stretch yourself in areas that you don't know about or can't even think about. And I'll tell you, man, not only a preparation made, number one, a promised provision, number two, but number three, a practical lesson. There's a practical lesson tucked away here that I think is really important to see. And I believe there's a problem. There's a reason why some of us kind of feel empty in our Christian walk and we don't really glean the things that we really should be gleaning or getting or growing in. And we see that here. See, right here in this practical lesson, notice how Peter, he kind of progressed through this story. First of all, he's frustrated. He's washing his nets, and he's hanging out there for quite some time, just washing his nets. I wonder if he's frustrated. You kind of get that feeling from the rest of the story, don't you? Like when Jesus suggests, hey, why don't you go out into the deeper water? And Peter's like, oh, Lord. Come on, man. We were fishing all night, came up empty. That's what we do. We fish at night, not in the daytime. Lord, we're the fishermen. You're the preacher. You preach, we'll fish. You kind of get that feeling, don't you? When Peter says to the Lord there in verse 5, he says, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. But I almost wonder if as Peter was saying that, he kind of sensed, uh-oh, Jesus has given me that look. Lord, we've been troubling all night. We fished all night. And Jesus is kind of going, but since you're telling us to do it, okay, we'll go out there and throw the boat. You know, we'll do it reluctantly. You definitely get that vibe, don't you, that Peter's sort of reluctantly just sort of obeying Jesus. And that's why, by the way, there's such a radical display of emotion at the end when Peter falls down before Jesus and grabs him by the knees and says, I am a sinner. Why? Because he was doubting. And he's kind of confessing that right there when he sees that Jesus was right. So what does this mean for you and for me? Well, this lesson that's to be learned is simply this. I believe there are people that have empty lives, empty nets, if you would, empty plans, goals, dreams. They're empty and they come up empty every night. Why? Because perhaps they're not willing to listen to Jesus and follow his advice and obey his command. Because Peter could have been one of those guys that could have said, you know, Jesus, I'm an expert on this. I've been fishing all my life at the Sea of Galilee. We do not fish in the day. We fished all night. There's no fish in there right now. But Peter did the illogical and obeyed Jesus Christ. And because of that, he took in a haul. There's also Old Testament stories like that, too. Remember Naaman of the Old Testament? A leper. We might talk about him on Wednesday night. But he's one of these guys in the Old Testament that the prophet told Naaman to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman went away angry because he thought it was stupid to go dip himself in the river 7 times. And he's marching away thinking, that's so stupid. And he's going away, I'm not dipping myself in that putrid Jordan River 7 times. That's dumb. But one of his servants kind of says, hey, Naaman, you know, you're a leper. You're dying. You got nothing to lose, buddy. Why don't you just go dip yourself? I won't tell anybody. Just go dip yourself. Dip, 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 dip. 7 times. I won't tell you anything. And let's just see what happens. So Naaman kind of reluctantly goes, okay. He trudges in the river, dip, 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 7 times. Dip. Probably feeling like a dip. But you know the story. The 7th time he comes out and he's clean of his leprosy. Illogical, stupid, didn't make any sense. But he was finally, reluctantly, obedient to what God wanted him to do. And God blessed that. So again, there's a question that you might want to wrestle with and say, Lord, are there certain things that you've told me to do? You've given me a word of what I'm supposed to do, but I'm unwilling to do it. And for that reason, I'm not going to have a big haul, a big catch. Man, don't be the stubborn Christian, which Peter was bordering. Man, he almost, it seems, almost just kind of blew off Jesus' words, and he would have missed out on a big catch. And I wonder if there's people here who are maybe missing out on the haul that God wants for them. Because they're just unwilling to obey. You know, there's so many things as a pastor that I get a little frustrated with. And one of the biggest ones is when people know what to do and they hear from Christ and his word of what they're supposed to do. But because they think it's silly or stupid or they don't agree with it, they're not willing to do it. And thus they're missing out on the haul that God has for them. And sometimes the only people that don't see it are the people that are missing out on the haul. You guys wonder probably, why do you always talk about certain sins? You have pet sins that you talk about. Well, it's kind of like that preacher who preached his first sermon in a little logging community up in the mountains. And his first sermon was about honesty and integrity. And about, just being honest in business. Why? Because when the preacher moved to town, they found that the citizens of that logging community, the town up above them, upriver, they'd put their logs in the river and float them down, and the people from his town would take those logs, and you see the town up above, they'd brand their logs on the end of the log with a brand so that people knew who to get the money for, these logs. They would take their chainsaws and cut off the end of the log and put their brand on it and send it down the river. So the preacher kind of saw this going on. He thought, man, I'm going to do a sermon on honesty in business. So the first sermon, he did it. Thou shalt not be dishonest in business. And all the loggers and the people after, so thank you, Pastor. That was a great sermon, great sermon. Well, that next day, on Monday, he goes out and looks, and sure enough, there they are, cutting off the end of the logs, branding them, sending them downriver. So that he thinks, I'm going to do another sermon exactly like that. And he did it. Be honest in business. And he preached as hard as he could. And the people came up, oh, wonderful sermon, man. Really, got me right there. But he went down that Monday, and sure enough, cutting off the ends of the logs. So the third sermon was entitled, Thou Shalt Not Cut the Logs Ends Off of Your Neighbor's Logs. He had to get very specific. As a pastor, I feel like that sometimes. So the young couple, nice young couple, and they're Christians. There's many, this happens often here at 8th Degree. Come in, Brett, we want you to marry us. That's why I talk about this one a lot, because it happens every week. A nice couple comes in, and I love these couples. They're great people, but they're like, Brett, yeah, we're Christians, but we're living together. But that's okay, right? Now, have you been to 8th Creek for very long? I talk about this every Sunday. Oh yeah, we know, but you don't understand, but our situation is a little different. You know, we've got financial troubles. And who doesn't? Especially young couples getting married. Who's not financially strapped that's getting married? Well, Brett, we just don't really, it's 2009, living together, you're just being kind of self-righteous and a prude. Well, let me just tell you, the Bible teaches in many forms, in many ways, that there's a way to do it and a way not to do it. And the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, it is good for a man not to sensually touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, which is sexual immorality. It says, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. So you mean we're not even supposed to touch like this? No, it's a sensual touch. Like, you know, sexually touching each other. Well, Brett, you don't understand. See, actually, we live together, but we have chosen to be righteous, and we don't actually sexually touch each other. We live in the same house, but we don't. Wait a minute. There's either one of two things going on there. One, either A, you're lying to me. Or B, you're not really in love, because honestly, if you really love each other and you're living in the same house and you're not tempted to be sexually intimate, something's wrong with you. You should not get married to someone you're not like sexually drawn to and really tempted by. So you see, well, Brett, we really can pull that off. Well, then let's just talk about, the Bible talks about even to abstain from the appearance of evil. And there's so much about what the Bible talks about how the right way and the wrong way, but so many people are saying, that's ridiculous, illogical. Brett, you don't understand, nor does Jesus, the Bible, his word. See, here's the thing. It's like Peter here, and now go out during the daytime in the blazing sun of the day and catch some fish. Peter could have said that's dumb and illogical and doesn't really work. And so many couples, relationships are suffering and empty and hollow because they're not just simply obeying Christ and his word. It's not that I'm trying to be a religious prude and tell you don't be living together and nobody can have any fun as a young couple. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying it because the Lord wants to give you a big haul. And if you don't believe me, just listen to the non-Christian statistics. Those who live together before they're married are hugely more susceptible to divorce and probably going to end up in divorce compared to those who abstain before they're married. The stats don't lie. In fact, they've done studies on who's the most satisfied people sexually in their marriage. And it's the people who were virgins before they got married and abstained before they got married. It's almost like God created us that way. To work out where we're supposed to just not be living together and sleeping together before we get married. But we live in a culture that says that's dumb. Oh, Brett, you're just a religious prude. But can I just tell you? I'm not the one who's miserable in my marriage. So many people are, and it's sad. It really is sad. And God wants the fullness, a full net, man. You know, God invented sex, and he meant it to be, I think, something that was a pleasure and joy and great. But we've tweaked it out, and we're coming up empty as a culture, sexually. It's too bad, because God meant it to be something that was full and rich. That's just one example. What is it in your life that you've said, I like what the Bible says, except in that area, kind of don't like that one, so I'm not going to do it. And I wonder if that's maybe hindering you from catching a full net full. Well, a practical lesson to be learned. Peter was empty, caught nothing, toiled all night, but Even being filled with doubt, he finally obeyed Jesus' instruction. And because of that, the Lord gave him a great haul. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, jot it down in your notes, but I'll just read it to you. Listen closely. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great of a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us or hold us back. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, man, put every weight that's pulling you down and holding you back from catching that fullness of what God wants for you, put it aside, lay it down, let it go, because it's holding you back. So we need to be obedient. That's what we learn from this lesson in a practical way. So preparation made, a promise provision, a practical lesson. But number four on the list, a personal calling. What was their calling? After this whole thing with the fish, Jesus gave the disciples an exacting call. And he said there, verse 10 in the red letters, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." What? All the single sisters are like, yeah, this is a life verse for me. Amen, brother, preach it. Wait a minute. What's it talking about? Well, in the other gospels, it says, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Interestingly, in the original language, the Greek verb here is to catch men alive, literally catch them alive, that they might be saved or pulled out. That's the idea. A call now to full-time discipleship. And the idea of fishers of men, I believe that's a call that we all have on our lives. To try to catch people and pull them out, not to eat them, but to see them saved. And that's what the Lord's saying to these guys. I want you guys to be full-time fishers, but not of these little slimy fish from Galilee, but actually to be fishers of men, that the Lord will catch men and save their lives, pull them out of the despair, the destruction. And so that's what we're all called to do. Now, let me just say something about being fishers of men. I believe we've got this backwards. I believe the religious right is very wrong in some levels. And one of those levels is when we see the religious right marching around angrily against sin. I'm against sin. And if you come to this church, you know that, man, I talk about sin all the time. But I don't talk about sin just because I don't want you to sin or don't want you to mess up or any of that. And you better be good or else. It's not that. I don't want people to sin because it hurts them, messes them up, hurts people. That's what the Bible teaches. Sin is not forbidden, or not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It messes you up. So here's the deal. I think on this one, we have to be careful not to try to march against abortion, march against homosexuality, march against this sin or that sin. Yeah, those things are sin. But what we need to do is get people to hear the gospel message, because the mistake we make is instead of being fishers of men, we try to clean the fish before we catch them. Have you ever tried to do that, you fishermen? Do you clean the fish before you catch the fish? That's really hard. Running through the river, chasing fish around and with your knife to try to gut them. It doesn't work so good. You got to catch the fish first so then you can clean the fish, right? But actually what the Bible teaches is we are called to be the fishers of men, but we're not even the ones that are supposed to clean the fish. Do you know that? What do you mean? Well, I remember, not much of a fisherman. When I was a kid, I used to fish all the time. We lived on a river. I lived on the Applegate River. Every morning, my buddy Mike Kirk and I would go get our grasshoppers in the field, and we'd catch our limit in like a half hour every morning. It's like we ate fish all the time when I was a kid growing up. But I hadn't done much fishing as an adult, but I remember going out on the deep sea fishing with a bunch of the Athey Creek guys. We took a big boat out there and it was really fun watching people throw up over the edge and stuff. But, it was pretty fun. You know, the guys actually, man, they hook you up. They give you the pole. They get everything all baited up. It's like almost kind of boring. You're like, here's the pole, throw it in, whoo, pull it in and reel it in. It's like no brainer. It's really easy. And it was sort of fun. I liked it, but I was used to kind of doing everything myself. But I have to admit, when we got back to the bay there, the guy took all our fish, and man, those guys went to that cleaning station, just whip, whap, zip, zap. They got our fish all cleaned and filleted and ready to go, and it just took a few minutes. I was just like, this is awesome. I went home with meat, man, I was ready to eat. In the same way, you and I are called to be fishers of men, and God is the one who does the cleaning. He does a much better job than we do. So here's what we're called to do. He has not called you to try to clean everybody up. But the Lord has called us to be fishers of men, sharing the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the truth about sin, yes, but the salvation that God provides. That's what we're called to do. I've called you to be fishers of men. Very important. And so we've got that personal calling on our lives to see people come to Christ. How are you doing with that? Have you shared the love of Christ with people? Bro, it just doesn't really work out. I've already shared with those guys at work. And have you ever been there and you've already shared with those people at work about the cross and about Jesus? And then the Lord just puts on our, share with them again. Oh, Lord, no. See, I've already shared with them. They already think I'm a religious wacko. And even if it doesn't make sense, the Lord's telling them, hey, I want you to throw those nets out during the daytime and I'll give you a big catch. So to kind of be willing to step out in faith and share when the Lord puts that on your heart. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been just kind of minding your own business, doing your day, and then all of a sudden somebody walks up to you and they say something and you know this is like the Lord opening a door for you to share something powerful and true. What happens? Your heart starts beating really fast. You're like, maybe the Lord wants me to share. No, I must have a heart palpitation. I gotta take my bear aspirin just in case of the heart attack. I mean, what do we think that is? It's the Lord saying, I want you to share the gospel message with people. Well, finally, lastly, a potential problem. We've got number one, a preparation made. Wash your nets. Be ready for a miracle that Christ can do in your life. A promised provision that you cannot outgive God if you give those things that are yours for His purpose. But a practical lesson. Go from failure and frustration to fullness. How? By obeying the Word of God and doing what God asks you to do. A personal calling. We're called to be fishers of men. But lastly, a potential problem. You see, if you read the story, you think, this is the last thing that happens. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. And you think, oh, how sweet, man. It's the end. It's good stuff. But it's not the end of the story. For they did forsake all, and they did follow Christ for 3 years. But then after Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened? Well, I'll have you turn to one last passage, John chapter 21. Flip over there real quick. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I want to show you. Now, if you'll remember in our study through Matthew and Mark, one of the things Jesus told the disciples over and over again is, hey, when I die on a cross, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die on a cross. 3 days later, I'll resurrect from the grave, and I want to meet you in Galilee. Wait for me there. Do you guys remember that? Remember seeing that? Yeah. Okay, now, that's what they were supposed to do. But when Jesus died on the cross, it seems like the disciples thought, well, He's dead now, and I guess none of that's going to come to pass. And so what did Peter do? He went back to the old life in his BC days. Before Christ came in his life. What did he do? Check it out, John 21. It says, verse 3. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, the other disciples, we'll also go with thee. And so they went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Does that ring a bell? They're coming up empty again. Why? Because they're not doing what Christ wants them to do. He wants them there in Galilee waiting for Him. But here they are going back to their old profession, their old ways, and they're coming up empty again. And if you read on the rest of the story, they're going to find Jesus sitting on the seashore there. And He's frying up some fish, and the guys come out and they say, hey, Jesus. And He says, hey, come and dine with me. You see, Jesus had what they were craving all along. They wanted fish. They came up empty, but Jesus had all that they needed right there. And I guess the lesson, and really the reason we call this in this final point a potential problem, is some of you may have forsaken your nets or, you know, in your fishing career and all that and followed Jesus and it filled you and you found a great haul and the Lord's blessed your life. But as the years go by, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we can start remembering the good old days. Our BC days, before you were Christian. Oh man, I remember after work going out with those guys and man, we'd go hang out at the bar. It was so camaraderie over there. Jiggles. It was wonderful. I always like that. I always hear gasps, you know, and some of you guys are like, oh, he said jiggles in church. Now here's the deal. You might remember the good old days at Jiggles, but can I just tell you something? You're also forgetting the bad part of that too. Because those good old boys that you used to hang out with weren't so good. And they probably didn't help you do the right thing anyway. And you were actually going the wrong direction in your life. And even though there was probably pleasure in that sin for a season, like the Bible promises there is, there it jiggles, I want to tell you, you're going to find that the world and that kind of stuff, man, it's just empty and hollow. And only feeds this desire that's never satiated, never satisfied. And so guys that try to pour back in and go back to their BC days and go, those were the good old times. If they really are honest with themselves and have a moment of enlightenment like Peter and the boys, they're throwing their nets in. Oh yeah, let's go back to the old fishing days when we were all hanging out. See a guy all night long fishing. It was awesome. There they are doing it again. Like, you know what? This really is empty again. This doesn't do a thing for us. And I guess I would challenge some of you old time believers, don't get sucked into that human notion that, oh yeah, we need to go back to some of those old things. And I haven't had a lot of fun lately as my Christian walk has matured. Don't make the mistake of going to your BC days. They're empty. Just like they were when you were back doing those things. But somehow you can almost convince yourself that they were really cool old days. But we gotta be honest. There's no greater place on this earth than the road that leads to heaven, following Jesus Christ. Man, there's fulfillment. After a day of serving the Lord, you'll feel like you've done something of great substance. After a day of swigging the brews and hanging out with your buddies and going to jiggles, you're going to feel like a pervert. The ladies are laughing, but the guys know it's true. They'll feel like a pervert. They'll feel like they've kind of wasted stuff, and they're just kind of like, oh man, I can't believe I did that really. And man, it's just a life of emptiness. But I'll tell you, there's no greater place than just doing what Jesus says, following him, and your nets will be full. It doesn't mean your life's going to be rosy from this day forward or everything you need. But it does mean that the Lord gives you a peace beyond understanding. He gives you a joy in spite of trouble. It's like Christ just fills your net, and that's what we need. And so my prayer is for all of us that we'll learn a lesson. Maybe it's one of these five. Maybe it's all of these five. But whatever it is, may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, as we've once again taken time to study this passage of Scripture, I pray that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but, Lord, somehow this might produce in our lives activity. Whatever that means, Lord, if it means just simply washing our nets and readying our lives, not complaining about what we can't do, but doing what we can, serving you and being ready for when you do give us that great catch. Or Lord, if it's even simply just being faithful to be obedient to your word, even if it doesn't make logical sense, Lord, just doing the right thing. Lord, for those who've struggled with that, doing the wrong thing, knowing the guilt and the processes that they feel that they wrestle with, but Lord, I pray that they just simply give up and give in. Lord, I've never regretted following your word, but I confess I have regretted when I've stayed in my own path, doing my own thing. Lord, I pray, if it means just a simple message for some, just to be bold in their witness, that they would be fishers of men. Lord, show us how to do that rightly. Help us to not try to clean the fish before we catch them. We know that's your job, but just to preach the gospel and share the truth of your love, that's what we want to be good at, be used for. Protect us from that potential problem, Lord, of going back to the old days, the old things. For we will find those things empty once again. We know that's true. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on these, your people. And as we go our way today, I pray that you'd help us to think through and apply. In Jesus' name, amen.